بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. We continue the explanation on the three fundamental principles. The author رحمه الله mentioned that after the Isra and Mi'raj, the journey to Bayt al-Maqdis and the ascension to heaven, there came the Hijra, the migration. When the harm of Quraysh intensified, trying to turn people away from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and punishing and torturing the weak Muslims then in Mecca, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the permission to the Muslims to migrate to Al-Habasha first, to Abyssinia. This was the first migration. Since there was a king, a just king, ruling that land, and he was a Christian, but he was a just king, many Muslims left to Abyssinia, to Al-Habasha, and their king, known as An-Najashi. When Quraysh knew of their migration, they sent a delegation led by one of the most intelligent and effective leader, Amr ibn al-As, and loaded with gifts to An-Najashi, telling An-Najashi that these people ran away and they are our relatives, and we need to make them return, and they are most evil. They spread mischief. They gave him the gifts that they had. However, he, An-Najashi rahimahullah, called the muhajirs, called the immigrants, and told them to tell of their story. So he listened to them and gave them the choice. And so they choose to stay in Habasha. They chose to stay in Habasha. So the delegates returned disappointed. Then afterwards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed guidance upon An-Najashi, and so he accepted Islam and stayed good on the deen until his death. When the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam knew of his death, he prayed upon him the funeral prayer in absentia. So in their immigration, there was good. Allah guided them, and they were the cause, and he entered Islam. Then afterwards, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam met a group from the people of Medina, later to be known as Al-Ansar, the helpers. He met them in Mina, in Mecca, during the season of Hajj, of pilgrimage. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam then was presenting himself to the tribes during the season of Hajj, going to the places of settlement of the Arabs in Mina, calling them, inviting them to Allah. There he met this group from Medina, and he invited them, and they accepted his invitation to Islam, and gave him allegiance on that. Then they returned to their people, and they invited them to Allah Azza wa Jal. So in the next season, more people came and gave allegiance, and this was the second Al-Aqaba allegiance by the Jamrat Al-Aqaba in Mina. They gave allegiance upon Islam, and that they will give help and aid and support the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam if he immigrates to them, and that they will protect him by all the means they use to protect themselves and their women folk and their children. After this great pledge, the Blessed One, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered whoever was in Medina from whoever was in Mecca from the Muslims to immigrate to Medina, and so they moved. Few from them, from the companions, remained, and the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam stayed. Then afterwards, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him permission himself. He ordered his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to migrate to Al-Madina, since the people of Mecca prevented him from giving his call. So in the month of Rabi' al-Awwal, which is the third month of the Islamic calendar, of the 13th year of messengership, rather, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reached Al-Madina in the month of Rabi' al-Awwal. He migrated from Mecca, the land where the revelation first came down, and the most beloved land to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He left Mecca migrating with the permission of his Rabb Allah, his Lord, after calling the people in Mecca for 13 years, propagating the revelation sent to him by his Lord, and calling to that upon clear proof, worship none but Allah, your Creator. But from most of the Quraysh, the disbelievers, and from their leaders, he received nothing but rejection, renunciation, and severe harm at their hands for himself and for those who believed in him. Then the matter reached the stage that they were prepared to carry out their treacherous plan to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Their leaders gathered in a place known as Darun Nadwa to consult one another about what should be done with Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They saw that his companions had immigrated to Medina, and that he would be sure to join them and thus find the help and the assistance of the helpers, the Ansar in Medina, those who had given their pledge to him that they would defend him just as they would defend their own sons and women folk. So if this were to come about, then a great force would have been established against the disbelievers of Quraysh in Mecca. This being the situation, the enemy of Allah, Abu Jahl, put forward the idea that each tribe should choose one strong youth, gather them, give each youth a sharpened sword, and that together they should attack Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and strike at him together. In doing so, they would be free of him. Furthermore, responsibility for shedding his blood would be shared equally amongst the tribes, so that Banu Abd Manaf, the kinsfolk of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, would be unable to fight against all of them to exact revenge. Therefore, they would have to be pleased with accepting blood money, which could be given to them. This was their plot. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of what the disbelievers intended to do. And he granted him permission to migrate to Al-Madinah. Abu Bakr, radiyallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, had previously prepared to migrate to Medina. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had told him to wait, as he himself hoped for permission to migrate. So Abu Bakr, radiyallahu anhu, remained in order to accompany the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Aisha radiyallahu anha said, "So, whilst we were in the house of Abu Bakr at the time of the heat of midday, Allah's messenger came knocking at the door. So Abu Bakr said, 'May my mother and father be a ransom for him. By Allah, something serious must have caused him to come at this hour.' So the Prophet ﷺ entered and said to Abu Bakr, 'Cause whoever is with you to leave.' So he said, 'It is just your family, your wife. May my father and mother be ransom for you.' So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, 'Permission has been given to me to depart.' So Abu Bakr said, 'Am I to accompany you?'" Allahu Akbar. "O Messenger of Allah," he said, "yes." He said, "O Messenger of Allah, then take one of these two riding beasts of mine." So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "With payment." So Allah's Messenger departed along with Abu Bakr. And they remained in a cave of the mountain of Thawr for 3 nights. Abdullah, the son of Abi Bakr, was an intelligent and alert youth who used to stay with them during the nights and then return to Mecca towards the end of the night in order to be amongst the disbelievers during the daytime, so he would not hear anything spoken about the Prophet ﷺ and his companion, except that he would remember it. And then when night fell, he would go and report it to them, or one of them would receive the reward of his blood wit of 100 camels. But Allah was with them. But Allah was with them, protecting and guarding them. The Quraysh even stood at the entrance to the cave. The disbelievers stood at the entrance to the cave, but did not see the two of them. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, "I said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when we were in the cave, 'If one of them were to look down towards his feet, he would see us.' So he replied, 'Don't be distressed, for Allah is with us. What do you think, O Abu Bakr, of two when the third is Allah?'" Allahu Akbar. So when the search was relaxed a little, the two of them left the cave after 3 nights and headed towards Al-Madinah by the coastal route. So when the people of Al-Madinah, the muhajirs, the immigrants who came before, and the Ansar who gave the pledge to help, heard that Allah's Messenger had left Mecca, they began to go out every morning to the volcanic lava plain to await the arrival of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and those who accompanied him. So they would then only return to their houses when the heat of the sun drove them back. So on the day when Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived, the sun had risen high and the temperature had risen, so the people had returned to their houses. Then a man from the Jews, who was on the top of one of their forts, looking for something, saw Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his companions coming out of the desert Miraj. He could not stop himself from shouting out at the top of his voice, "O Arabs, here is your great man whom you have been waiting for." So the Muslims rushed to meet Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, carrying their weapons, both as an honor and respect for Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and showing that they were ready to fight jihad and to defend him. May Allah be pleased with them. So they met him on the summit of the lava plain, and he turned with them to the right and alighted with Banu Amr ibn Auf in Qiba. He remained amongst them for a few nights and founded the mosque. Then he moved on towards Medina, and the people went along with him, and others joined them on the way. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, "When we arrived in Medina, the people came out into the streets, and upon the houses, even the boys and the servants, and they were saying, 'Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater, Allah's Messenger has come. Allah is greater, Allahu Akbar, Muhammad has come.'" Allahumma salli wa sallim alayhi. So then, the emigrants from Medina, the emigrants who came from Mecca to Medina, and the helpers of Medina, and the emigrants who emigrated to Abyssinia, all gathered in Medina. And the Muslims, for the first time, had their first state from the immigrants and the Ansar, and whoever accepts Islam would come to them. There, the rest of the legislations of Islam were revealed. So when he, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, settled in Medina, he ordered the rest of the prescribed duties of Islam, such as zakah, annual charity, the prayer, the hajj, jihad, and adhan, and commanding good and forbidding evil, and the rest of the prescribed duties of Islam. He settled in Medina, al-Madinatul Nabawiyya, the prophetic city. He commanded the rest of the prescribed duties of Islam. This was because in Mecca he called to Tawheed for around 10 years. And then the 5 daily prayers were made obligatory in Mecca. The first task was calling people to Tawheed. And this is the first task the Muslims should overtake, calling and inviting people to single Allah alone, truly in worship. And that the da'iyah, the caller to Allah, starts this first, before the matters of salah and siyam or zakah or hajj, because he sallallahu alaihi wasallam stayed around 10 years in Mecca calling and inviting people to single Allah alone in worship and forbidding associating partners with Allah, and he did not command them to pray nor to offer zakah, charity, nor hajj, nor fasting. All of this was ordained after Tawheed, the call to Tawheed. The Prophet ﷺ, when he set the callers, he commanded them that they should invite people first to Tawheed. as in the case of hadith of Mu'ad when he sent him to Yemen. إِنَّكَ تَأْتِي قَوْمًا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ. You will come to a people from the people of the book, meaning Jews and Christians. The first thing you do, فَلْيَكُنْ أَوَّلَ مَا تَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَيْهِ. The first thing you invite them to, شَهَادَةُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. The testimony that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is His slave and messenger. فَإِنْهُمْ أَجَابُوا لِذَلِكَ. If they respond to you on that, فَأَعْلِمْهُمْ. Then tell them أَنَّ اللَّهَ افْتَرَضَ عَلَيْهِمْ خَمْسَ صَلَوَاتٍ. Then Allah had ordained upon them five prayers until the rest of the hadith. So this indicates that salah and zakah and fasting and hajj are not to be commanded except after manifestation of tawheed and existence of tawheed. And whoever starts by a call other than the call for singling Allah alone in worship and manifesting this meaning and understanding it, then his call is doomed to failure, and his path is in opposition to the path of the messengers, all of them, all of the messengers. The first thing they started with was tawheed and correcting people's creeds. And this is a very important matter for the callers, because nowadays there are those who disturb this matter and want to change what the prophets were upon in terms of the priorities. And they invite people to something innovated. Some groups call people to what they call hakimiyya, rulership, to be the first and foremost call. And this is an innovation. And others call for their mystic ways. And these are innovations. It's inevitable that the path of deliverance is the adoption of the path of the messengers and their priorities. And this is the benefit of knowing the seerah, the life of the Prophet ﷺ. And that's why the author put it as one of the three fundamental principles, so that we know how he invited people, what was his manhaj, his way, his methodology in calling them, so that we follow in suit. Because he is our leader and he is our example, alayhi salatu wassalam. So he migrated to Medina before zakah, fasting and hajj and the rest of the prescribed duties were made obligatory. However, some of the scholars hold that the limits on which it was payable, meaning the zakah, the charity and the amounts that must be given, were not prescribed in Mecca but in Medina. Whatever the case, the final settlement of the zakah and the laying down of the amounts on which it was payable and the amounts to be paid and who has to the right to receive it, then all of this occurred in Medina. Likewise, with regard to Adhan, the call to prayer, and the Jumu'ah, Friday prayer, that they were not obligated as much as such except in Medina. This is because the Adhan, which is the call to the congregation, was made obligatory in the second year after Hijrah. As for Zakah and fasting, then they were both made obligatory in the second year after Hijrah. As for the pilgrimage, then it was not made obligatory until the ninth year, according to the most correct saying of the scholars, after Mecca had become a land of Islam, having been conquered in the eighth year after the Hijrah. Likewise, commanding good and forbidding evil, and the rest of the manifest duties of Islam, all of them were made obligatory in Medina after the Prophet ﷺ settled there and established the state of Islam there. أخذ على هذا عشر سنين. He sent He, the Prophet ﷺ, carried that out for 10 years after his migration. Then after Allah had completed the religion through him and had perfected his favor upon the believers, then Allah chose him to join the highest companionship, that of the prophets, their sincere followers, the martyrs, and the righteous folk. So he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, became ill at the end of the month of Safar, which is the second in the Islamic calendar, and the beginning of the month of Rabi al-Awwal, which is the third in the Islamic calendar. So he went out to the people with his head bound with a cloth. He ascended the minbar, the pulpit, declared the testification of faith, and the first thing that he said after that was to seek forgiveness for the martyrs who were killed at Uhud, in the battle of Uhud. Then he said, a servant from the servants of Allah has been given a choice by Allah between this world and what is with him, Allah. So he chose that which is with Allah. So Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu understood this and wept and said, may my father and mother be a ransom for you. We would pay our fathers, our mothers, our children, ourselves, and our wealth as a ransom for you. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, don't be hasty, O Abu Bakr. Then he said, the person who has favored me most with his companionship and his wealth is Abu Bakr. The person who has favored me most with his companionship and wealth is Abu Bakr. And if I were to take someone as the one particularly beloved friend to me besides my Lord, then I would have taken Abu Bakr as such. However, it is rather the Islamic friendship and love. Then he ordered that Abu Bakr should lead the people in the prayer. Then he ordered that Abu Bakr should lead the people in the prayer. Then, when it was the day of Monday, the 12th or the 13th of the month of Rabi al-Awwal, of the 11th year after Hijrah, Allah chose him for his company. So when death came to him, he began dipping his hand into some water, and he had besides him, and wiping his face and saying, La ilaha illallah, inna lil mawti sakarat. None has the right to be worshipped except Allah. Indeed, death has its agonies. Then he turned his sight towards the heavens and said, O Allah, amongst the highest companionship. So he passed away on that day, and the people were greatly distressed and disturbed due to that, and rightly so, until Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu came and ascended the pulpit and praised and exalted Allah, and he said, to proceed. Then whoever worshipped Muhammad, then Muhammad has died. And whoever worships Allah, then Allah lives and never dies. Then he recited from Surah Al-Imran, the verse in 3:144, until Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu came and ascended the minbar, the pulpit, and praised and exalted Allah, and then said, until Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu came and ascended the pulpit and praised and exalted Allah, and then said, to proceed. Then whoever worshipped Muhammad, then Muhammad has died, and whoever worships Allah, then Allah lives and never dies. Then he recited, وما محمد إلا رسول قد خلت من قبله الرسل أفإن مات أو قتل انقلبتم على أعقابكم. Muhammad is but a messenger. Messengers have passed away before him. So if he dies or is killed, will you turn back from your deen, from your religion? إِنَّكَ مَيِّتٌ وَإِنَّهُمْ مَيِّتُونَ. O Muhammad, you will soon die, and your people, those who deny you and those who believe, will die. So the people wept severely and knew that he had died. So he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was washed in his clothes out of respect for him. Then he was shrouded in three pure white cotton sheets with no robe or turban being used. Then the people prayed over him separately without a single imam. Then he was buried on the night before Wednesday, after the pledge of allegiance was completed for the caliph who came after him. So may the most excellent praise of his Lord and perfect peace be upon him. He, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he died, and his religion remains. And this is his religion. There is no good except that he guided his ummah to it, and no evil except that he warned them against it. So the good that he called them to was tawheed, and all that Allah loves and is pleased with. And the evil that he warned them against was shirk, ascribing partners to Allah, and all that Allah hates and rejects. Allah sent him as a messenger to all people, and Allah made it obligatory upon all of the jinn and mankind to obey him. And the proof is in the saying of Allah the Most High, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ إِنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ جَمِيعًا. Say, O Muhammad, to all mankind, to all of the people, I am the messenger of Allah to you all. This verse contains a proof that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah to all mankind. Then the continuation of the verse makes it clear that the one who sent him is the sovereign of the heavens and the earth, in whose hand is the granting of life and death. Also that he, Allah, the one free of all imperfections, is the one who alone has the right to be worshipped, just as he alone is the Lord. Then he, the perfect and the most high, orders at the end of the verse that we should believe in this unlettered messenger and prophet, and that we should follow him, and state that this is to be a cause of being guided in knowledge and action, both guidance in the sense of being shown the right way, and in the sense of being granted the success to take and remain upon that way. So he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was a messenger sent for the guidance of all of mankind and jinn. And through him Allah completed the religion. And the proof is the saying of Allah in Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter 5, verse 3. الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. This day I have completed your deen for you, your religion for you, and perfected my blessings upon you, and I am pleased with Islam as your deen. This means that the religion will remain and persist until the day of resurrection. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not die until he had explained to the ummah everything that it would need in all of its affairs. Abu Dharr, one of the companions, may Allah be pleased with him, said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not leave any bird that spreads its wings in the sky, except that he mentioned some knowledge about it to us. Also, a man of the mushriks, of the kafirs, of the disbelievers, said to Salman al-Farisi, may Allah be pleased with him. He said to him, your Prophet even teaches you about how to go to the toilet. He replied, yes, he forbade us to face the Qibla, the direction of prayer, whilst defecating or urinating, or that we should clean ourselves with less than 3 stones, or that we should clean ourselves with a piece of animal dung or bone. So the Prophet ﷺ explained all of the religion through his sayings, his actions, and his tacit approval, either to begin with or in response to a question. And the greatest of all the affairs which he made clear is Tawheed. Everything which he ordered is something good for the Ummah with regard to the hereafter and the worldly life, and everything which he forbade is something evil and detrimental for the Ummah with regard to the hereafter and its worldly life. So, anything that some people are ignorant about and which they claim to be unnecessary restrictions in the commands and prohibitions, then this claim is due to only their deficiency in understanding, their lack of patience, and their weakness in the religion. Rather, the general principle is that Allah has not placed any hardship upon us in religion, and that the whole of religion has been made easy. قال الله تعالى in Surah Al-Baqarah in chapter 2, verse 185, يريد الله بكم اليسر ولا يريد بكم العسر. Allah desires ease for you and does not desire hardship for you. So all praise and thanks are for Allah for the completion of His favor and perfection of His deen, of His religion. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, therefore left the people on the white one. Its night is like its day. No one turns away from it except one going for destruction. And this testimony, this verse of perfection of the deen and of its comprehensiveness to cover all the benefits of the slaves solving their problems until the day of resurrection, fitting for every time and every place. They don't need after that any legislation or any revelation of a new book or any new messenger to be sent after the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You don't find any situation or in any new occurrence that will come until the day of resurrection, except that in the Sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam there's a solution and a ruling for it. But the issue is with the issue of though the issue is that this is clear with respect to those who have the knowledge which is based upon the teaching of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the understanding of those around him from the companions. Their ways of understanding and their ways of deduction will bring the solution for any case. The defect, however, is in us. Lack of knowledge or desires, lowly desires, turning us left and right away from the truth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in Surah An-Nisa in 459, فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. Oh, you believe, obey Allah and obey the Messenger. And so, if you differ in anything amongst yourselves, refer it to Allah and His Messenger. If you believe in Allah, refer it to Allah means refer it to His book. refer it to the messenger after his death is referring it to his sunnah. قال تعالى in Surah Ash-Shura 42:10 وَمَا اخْتَلَفْتُمْ فِيهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَحُكْمُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَمَا اخْتَلَفْتُمْ فِيهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَحُكْمُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ And in whatever you differ, the decision thereof is that of Allah. He is the ruling judge. In this verse there is a refutation to those who attack the Sharia, the Islamic Sharia, claiming that it is deficient. It is their understanding that is deficient. Those who said that the Sharia did not cover all what people need, or that it is particular to the early generation. This is because many of those ignorant ones, when you tell them this is the legal ruling, they tell you this is at the time of the messenger, the first time. But now things changed. And these rulings had passed. And these are for problems of the past. And this, in this there is belying to the verse we are talking about. اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم دينكم. Today I have perfected the deen for you. Until the day of resurrection. For every time and every place and for every generation. And in this verse also there is refutation to the against those innovators who invent ways of worship and they attribute it to the deen, where there is no proof neither from the book nor from the sunnah of the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم for that. They invented it because they had the good opinion in these leaders of bid'ah and peoples of desires. While the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام warned in the hadith, من أحدث في أمرنا هذا ما ليس منه فهو رد. Whoever invents in the matter of ours, this matter of ours, mean the deen, the religion, that which is not part of it, will have it rejected. So the one who invents a new worships, not substantiated by any dalil from the kitab nor from the sunnah, then he is accusing this deen of imperfection, and that he wants to complete the deen from his own, not recognizing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completed it. That which is not a deen at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will never be a deen after him. Never. So, in this verse, there is response and refutation to these sects, those who claim that Islam is not fitting for every time and for the, and also against those innovators. There is no room for addition nor deduction or doubt. The saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is an address to this ummah from its beginning until its end. And it's not an address to the early generation only. It is an address to all of the ummah until the day of resurrection. And there is the consensus of the ummah that the Prophet ﷺ died. And no one differed with this except those people of superstition who said that he did not die and denied that the Messenger ﷺ died. This is refuted by textual proofs and by senses and reality. The Messenger ﷺ died amongst his companions, and he was shrouded and buried, and people prayed the funeral prayer, and he was, all of these actions, are these actions done to a man or with a man living, washed, shrouded, preyed upon, buried in his grave alive. This is the sunnah of Allah and his creation. Everyone will die. Where are the messengers before Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? They all died, and he is one of them. This is the consensus of Ahlul Sunnah. Only those people of superstition who attach themselves to the messenger in innovative ways and seek him for help, and they say he is alive, who differ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completed through him the deen, he took him. This is the sunnah of Allah and his creation. قال الله تعالى in 3:185, كل نفس ذائقة الموت. كل نفس ذائقة الموت. Every soul shall taste death. And the prophets and messengers are included. كل نفس. Everyone. قال الله تعالى إنك ميت وإنهم ميتون. Verily you shall die, and they too shall die. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam with all the good for Islam in its beginning and as it stays and lasts until the day of resurrection. And may Allah the Most High reward with all good those who carried the deen with him from the companions. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one most generous, most merciful, to forgive us and to make us from those who will be in the company of the prophets by his favor, by his generosity. إنه ولي ذلك والقادر عليه وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.